We have sung together of our Lord's mighty name. We have read from the Apostle Paul in Philippians that his name is above every name, that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we read from Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." As I was coming up in church and hearing the Ten Commandments, I knew this commandment, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain," and understood it to be speaking of cursing, using God's name attached to a curse word. It is that, but it is far more than that. And one of the things that the Puritan writers stressed concerning the Ten Commandments is that each of the Ten Commandments speaks of more than is written. When the commandment says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain," it speaks of more than simply his name. The names of God are means by which he reveals himself unto us. There are many names, as you know, and it is not our purpose today to go through the meaning and significance of the names of God. But we understand, for example, the name Jehovah, which means the self-existent one, reveals God as one who is dependent upon nothing. He is self-existent. He exists by virtue of the power and the wonder of his own being. Included in that name, Jehovah, the self-existent one, therefore is eternal existent. For if he is self-existent, he had no one get him started, and thus no beginning, and there is no ending. And so much more could be said for that one name. Every one of God's names is a revelation of another facet of his multifaceted and infinite person. And as a revelation of God, it, like God, is holy. If someone took your name and began using it in a flippant, careless, trivial, meaningless manner, you would be offended. Understandably, you would have cause to take offense if your name became, to any person on earth, a mere expletive. And if that is true and legitimate for sinful creatures, how much more true for the sinless Creator? And thus he says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." We will focus on this commandment for several messages, for it's utterly impossible to address every matter of which it speaks in one time together this morning. And thus, don't take this morning's message as the beginning and the ending of what the commandment is setting before us. Recognize that if the careless use of God's names by which he reveals himself to us is a sin that he will judge, then in fact all of the means by which God reveals himself to us are attached unto him as are his names. so that not only his names, but his word and his actions are matters that are not to be trivialized. They are not to be taken lightly or spoken of carelessly or without meaning. I was thinking of this example. Several months ago on a Sunday evening, I preached on that text in the Old Testament, that occasion when the prophet Elijah was suddenly swept away from earth by a chariot and horsemen and horses of fire, and a whirlwind took them up into heaven. So he was translated to the presence of God. And as he went by that marvelous means, that amazing act of God, his mantle, which he had worn throughout his ministry, fell to Elisha, his successor on earth. And as Elisha left the scene to cross the Jordan River, he smote the river with that mantle, just as Elijah had done an hour or so earlier when they had crossed it to the place of departure, and the waters divided. And there was no question, the power of God that had been upon Elijah was now upon Elisha. Indeed, the mantle had fallen upon Elisha. And not long thereafter, Elisha was passing through a community where the children came out, laughing and scoffing and saying, "Go up, thou bald head! Go up, thou bald head!" In other words, old man, let's see you do what Elijah did. He went up in a chariot of fire and horsemen of fire. Let's see it out of you as well. Go up, thou bald head. And thereby the children were mocking not only the prophet of God, who was representative of God, the word of God, but they were mocking the act of God by which Elijah had been taken up, and saying sarcastically to his successor, "Go up, thou bald head, go up." And we read how two bears came out of the woods at God's beckoning and slew these young men. Which illustrates to us that the names of God, the word of God, the acts of God are, by their attachment to him, holy. And that which is holy is not to be treated as common, trivial, ordinary, or profane. And this is what the third commandment is stating when it says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." We are to understand the name, but yea, all of those means by which God makes himself known unto men, they are to be treated reverently and with dignity and with worship. And so when I step outside the building or glance out the window, don't do it now, and look to the north, as three of us stood together last Sunday after the service doing, and observe this panorama of beauty. As we can see across the rolling hills of northern Harford County, as far as Ridge Hill, and either direction can see in a distance the beauty of God's handiwork, what do we do with it? Our response of heart should be, "May God be praised. What a God he is. Look at what he has created and sustained." Therein we acknowledge God. We see his wonderful works. And you will see, I'm sure, Therefore, why all of the profane evolutionary schemes that atheistic thinkers have hatched in our world are of such an obnoxious nature unto God? They are taking the obvious and evident glory of the Creator and are responding, there is no Creator. He has no glory. This shows no cause at all. And thereby, they treat as trivial and insignificant. They treat profanely that which is, above all other things, a conspicuous revelation of God. How kindly he has moved to put all of this universe together that we might view it and say, what a God he is, my all is due unto him. And yet the creature looks at it and worships and serves the creation more than the Creator. And thereby violates the third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for his name is written on every leaf of the forest. His name is shown forth by every ray of the sun and every twinkle of the stars of light. His name is exhibited in every grain of sand, in every cell of every living being. In all of this, God is proclaimed, his name is published, and man turns a deaf ear and a blind eye to it all. And the warning given here is this: the Lord will not hold him guiltless. There will be a day of accounting. May that day be today for every one of us. Searching our own hearts, what do I do with the names of God, wherever they may be written, and written large and clearly in all of creation? May it bring us all unto continual reverence and worship before him. There are two legitimate uses of the names of God. One of them is worship. Thus, we have read from the Apostle Paul, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that shall be done to the name of Jesus. Every one of his names, God's names, reveals another attribute of his person, and every one of his attributes is worthy of all consuming worship by all the creatures he has made. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. His name written throughout creation, throughout everything that is. Yea, his name written upon the conscience of man should excite from every one of humanity worship. He is worthy of all praise. And to ignore any manifestation of his name is to deprive him worship and treat the name lightly, indifferently, meaningless, take it in vain. His name is to be used in worship. And the second proper use of his name is to be proclaimed, to announce his working, his glory, his kingdom, his worthiness, and everything else that is due unto God is proper use of his name, acknowledging, teaching. As we teach students language, as I spoke to the teachers this week preparing for the school year, we teach them and show them that language is a creation of God, that he created Adam with a vocabulary before there was anybody else for Adam to speak to except God. Because God, who is a creator, has created one creature in his image, and a part of that image of God in man is communication. For God is a communicator, not simply the grunts and snorts by which animals may express pain or fright and alarm, but the articulation of carefully crafted and complex thoughts that man is capable of expressing. This is because he is created in the image of God, and therefore language is to be viewed from the standpoint of a manifestation of God himself, his glory, his creativity, his communication, his desire to communicate with us. And there is not a legitimate area of academic study that can be cited that is not directly tied unto God as a part of his revelation of himself unto man. And thus, in everything that can be taught, the ultimate lesson to be learned is this: God is. He is glorious. He is powerful. He is creative. He is every honorable adjective that can be used to describe him in everything. God is revealed unto man. And so by these two means, God's name is honored, and the use of his name to be limited to these two uses, worship and proclaiming him. And let us examine and govern our own thought, measured by these two means. The larger catechism of the Westminster Confession of Faith very appropriately and significantly affirms this with regard to the Ten Commandments. Where a duty is commanded, the contrary sin is forbidden. And where a sin is forbidden, the contrary duty is commanded. And so when we come to this commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, it is commanding thou shalt use the name of the Lord thy God in ways that are not vain, empty, meaningless. God's name is not to be used in a meaningless fashion, but it is to be used in a meaningful and true fashion. And so as you go through the Ten Commandments, keeping that in mind with each commandment, that whatever is prohibited by the commandment, its opposite virtue is commanded thereby. And whatever is commanded by the commandment its opposite vice is forbidden thereby. So that as we come to this third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, I've identified three items we are to take from this. And they are there in your notes if you have it before you. Number one, God's name must not be used in irreverent, meaningless, and unnecessary ways. What do you think is one of the most used expressions of surprise or amazement today? Would you want to say it together? I think you all know. Oh my God. And the Lord's name is used in vain. And he will not hold them guiltless who use his name in vain. And the empty, hollow, meaningless use of that profound and sacred name has gone to such extent now that it is even reduced to an abbreviation, OMG. And its prevalence in our nation only illustrates how far removed this land is from any truly God consciousness. God, to the average person in this land, is nothing more than a crutch by which to express their emotion, their passion, and generally, a vile passion. That is the attitude toward God that has overtaken this nation. And sadly, overtaken so many congregations in this nation. For you hear professed believers with no cause at all suddenly coming out with, oh my God. And in saying it, they do not have a thought at all in their mind concerning God. The holy name of God is to them nothing more than an expletive. And God is justly offended, and judgment will be justly dispensed. God's name must not be used in irreverent, meaningless, and unnecessary ways. It was such that the ancient scribes, in copying the scripture, would not even write the name that we pronounce as Jehovah, for fear that they might write it in vain, use it irreverently, abuse it in their earnest and sincere efforts to write it. And while we might look at that with a little bit of whimsical interest, yet the name of God is holy. 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 Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And if God's name must not be used in irreverent, meaningless, and unnecessary ways, then the contrary truth is so. His name must be used in reverent, meaningful, and necessary ways. Do we think of God's name as being used in necessary ways? We should. For it is necessary that the name of God be used to proclaim who he is and to expound the wonder and glory that is due to him exclusively and none other. Thus, the name of God must not be used in irreverent, meaningless, and unnecessary ways, but it must be used in reverent, meaningful, and necessary ways. But as we've already noted, it extends not simply to the names of God by which he reveals himself, but to those holy things and acts of God by which he reveals himself. And so we note, second, that holy things of God must not be spoken of meaninglessly or irreverently. Rather, holy things of God must be acknowledged meaningfully and reverently. How many times I have heard ministers speak of acts of God in a manner in which to get a laugh from the congregation, speak of ordinances and means of God as a means to amuse. Now, I think you know me to know that I believe in laughter. And I doubtless laugh at things that shouldn't be laughed at times. I do have a sense of humor. And I love to laugh. My father used to say, God has a sense of humor. And he intends us to laugh. Otherwise, he would not have made monkeys and some of you. Now, there you see, there is a place where people can indeed enjoy laughter. But to take the things of God and make them the butt of a joke, let me just bring up an example or two, not in terms of laughter, but in terms of taking things of God and treating them in a whole unholy manner. You have heard the expression, no doubt, holy smoke. What is holy about smoke? There is only one smoke that is to be denominated holy, and that was the burning of the incense in the tabernacle of the Old Testament as it arose, representing the prayers of God's people. There was the cloud that enshrouded Mount Sinai as Moses ascended to receive the law of God. The cloud that led the people of Israel through the wilderness during the day. The cloud that descended and appeared when Moses and Elijah met with Christ and Peter, James, and John observed on the Mount of Transfiguration. There is the very holy act of God, the holy manifestation of God's presence, the holy smoke, and it is not something to be used as an expletive or as a means to express human passion of some kind. Holy things are to be acknowledged meaningfully and reverently. And it was such that when the presence of God was manifest by the smoke in the most holy place, that the priest who entered only once a year, and only if he was bearing the blood of the sacrifice offered on the Day of Atonement, that he would yet enter with a rope tied to his leg and bells around the hems of his garment, so that if he misstepped in the presence of the holiness of God and was smitten down, they could drag him out because they couldn't walk in to get him. There was a sense of the holiness and the wonder of God that is lost from modern evangelicalism that in so many counts, I fear, utterly disregards this commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Holy things of God must not be spoken of meaninglessly or irreverently. Rather, holy things of God must be acknowledged meaningfully and reverently. This is what the third commandment is teaching. And a third item we note, if holy things of God must be treated reverently, then unholy things must be treated not as acceptable or normal or amusing, but unholy things must be rejected as unacceptable, abnormal, and unamusing. Wicked men and the depraved imagination can be very, very clever. They can construct expressions which, for their wit and cunning, come across instinctively as amusing. But they have every fingerprint of the devil upon them. And they are unholy expressions, unholy actions. And though we are tempted, perhaps, in a moment of weakness that expresses our own depravity under the curse of sin, tempted to be amused by them, we must not make the amusements of the wicked our own amusement. Unholy things must not be treated as acceptable, as normal, or as amusing. Rather, unholy things must be rejected as unacceptable, abnormal, and non-amusing. All of this is set before us by the commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. How then are we to respond to this commandment? Well, clearly we are to worship and extol the wonderful name of our God and Savior, all of his works, all of his acts. Whenever we see something that is a manifestation of his handiwork, praise him. Thank you, Almighty God, for creating it and showing it to me. Thank you for giving me eyes with which to behold it, ears to hear the masterpiece that comes from the beaks of birds and from the pens of composers. For all of it is a declaration of your glory. Without you, there would be none of it. We worship God. We extol him. We praise him for his name and all that every one of his names means, for his works and all that they tell us about him, for all of his acts by which he has revealed his mercy, his person, his holiness, and his judgment for our blessing, salvation, and warning. Let us praise him because his name is not to be taken in vain. It is holy, and all about him is. We have read from the 148th Psalm this morning, and I hope you noted there in that psalm how we come to the fifth verse, let them praise the name of the Lord. And it goes on to speak of cattle, of beasts, of everything, praising the name of the Lord.
Why did not Christ tell those who tried to silence the praising children, leave them alone? If they did not praise me, the rocks would burst forth in praise. So the psalmist speaks of the trees clapping their hands together and of all of creation proclaiming his glory, because by that creation, the eternal power and Godhead of the Almighty is known. Let us praise him in all of these things. I encourage you to read the 150th Psalm, which speaks of praise and praise and praise and praise. And Psalm 148 that we've read together this morning is a lead up to that. We praise and extol his name, works, and acts. We obey his commandments. There's a second thing we are to do because his name is holy. If his name is holy, his words are holy. His commandments are holy. They are to be obeyed. We honor his name by honoring his word. And if we refuse to honor his word, we dishonor his name. And thus, if we are indeed not to take the name of the Lord in vain, we will be obedient to his commandments. You see, when one says, I believe in Jesus Christ, and thereby takes the name of Christ for himself, then lives in sin, he is taking the name of the Lord in vain. He attaches it to himself, but it means nothing to him. It is meaningless. And that is the whole thing forbidden by the third commandment. A third thing that we respond to, we acknowledge him with continual God consciousness that honors his name. Indeed, there is some overlap between these. There cannot help but be. But we honor him with a continual God consciousness. We look at the veins of a leaf and see structure and order and respond, how glorious is its maker. We look at everything we can see that is a proper object to be viewed. And in our hearts and our minds, we are looking at the handiwork of God and we are praising him. This is taking his name meaningfully in every area, region of life. And so I read to you these few words from the third chapter, excuse me, of Proverbs chapter 3. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. You see, we obey, we keep his commandments. That is honoring his name rather than taking it in vain. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and men. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. All of this is speaking about our attitude toward God and toward his word. And our attitude toward God and his word is inseparable from his name. His word, like his names, are the revelation of God to us. And if we honor his name, we will honor his word. We cannot honor his name while dishonoring his word. And so, in all thy ways, acknowledge him. Recognize he is the source and sustainer, the cause and the reason for all things. May he be praised. And finally, we respond to the third commandment by abhorring sin. And all that is unholy, irreverent, and that fails to acknowledge him. I recognize that many of you, in the professions you have, the occupations you have, or perhaps simply in your daily functions of having to go to the store and back home, hear people taking God's name in vain, openly, violently. How often I have heard the expression, and I hesitate to repeat it because it is a repeating of a taking of his name in vain, but in surprise, someone simply blurts out, "Jesus Christ." That should almost send chills up and down our spines. That should be something that is so obnoxious and bitter to you. And if it is not, that is not a good sign. For if we are not going to take the name of the Lord in vain, we, when hearing it done, are going to be offended, shocked, troubled by hearing it. We respond to the third commandment by abhorring sin. All that is unholy, irreverent, and that fails to acknowledge him. We respond by abhorring the taking of his name in vain. And the psalmist wrote, "Do not I hate them that hate thee, O Lord? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I do count them mine enemies." And while we hate no man with the hatred of sinful passion, yet we recognize when we hear such, we are hearing the battle cry of God's enemies. And when hearing such, let us arise and cry out to the Almighty that he might first purge our ears and minds from what we've heard, and that he might then arise to vindicate his holy name. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Let us pray. O Lord our God, guard our vile tongues that are so hasty, so quick to respond in passion and risk defaming thy holy name. May we recognize that the name of Jesus is a name that is above every name, that at that name every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And may every knee and every tongue receiving these words today bow and confess. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.